We read tonight now in the prophecy of Ezekiel, please, chapter 57. Now, quite a bit of reading to do. I feel it's very essential tonight. Ezekiel chapter 57. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto thee, these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now 10 chapters on, please. Chapter 47. Verse 1. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the upper gate by the way that looketh eastward. And, behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Now we come to the New Testament, please, to the Gospel by John, chapter 1. Verse 11. John's Gospel 1 and 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them give he power, right, authority or privilege, to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now chapter 3, well-known section, but we must read a few verses. Verse 3, Jesus answered Nicodemus and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Now the epistle to the Romans, chapter 5. Verse 18. Therefore, as by one offense, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, further over now to the epistle of Paul to Titus, chapter 3. It's lovely to hear the rustle of the pages. God's blessed book. Titus 3, verse 5, verse 4 for the sense. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now the epistle of James, please, nearing the end of the Bible, after the epistle to the Hebrews. The epistle of James. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, my final reading in the following letter, the first epistle of Peter, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That the Lord will bless to us these many passages of his word. Now the subject I have selected for these five Lord's days in his will, the family of God. It has been appealing to me that it is a very important subject, as I have been meditating on it for a good while now. Because we're going to find that in dealing with these different aspects of the family, that we're touching very practical teaching necessary in the lives of all God's people who have a place in the family. Now, it's only but right I should start tonight with this theme, the entering of the family. Now, you older believers, you will please remember that I want to help the young who have a little knowledge of the Word of God, maybe as yet. Now, let me say to begin with, I would think, broadly speaking, I could say that the Word of God is linked up with the history of two men. I speak reverently. The first man and the second man. That's how in the 15th of 1 Corinthians, The federal heads are mentioned. Adam is spoken of as the first man. The Lord Jesus is spoken of as the second man, the Lord from heaven. That passage again speaks of Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So you see now, there's a typical idea here, and yet there's a vivid contrast. Now, you may be instructed to know that the Word of God gives much place to this theme. Now, I feel I must lay a foundation just here. The book of Genesis, which is the seed plot of the Bible, has a lot to say regarding this theme. Because in it you will find, again and again and again and again, the idea of a first man and a second man. In the first family, we have a Cain and an Abel. Now, the first man, as you know, became a murderer. The second man, on the basis of his faith, leapt to the glory. Abel, of course. Then again, another representative character is Abraham. Here a first man, his name was Ishmael. The Bible says he was a wild man. But then he had an Isaac, and that Isaac was his own seed, from which Christ sprang. For in the Epistle to the Galatians, Christ is called the seed of Abraham. So now he had a first man, an Ishmael, and a second man, an Isaac. Then, of course, there came that very climactical time in the lives of dear Rebecca and her husband Isaac, for she had no children. It was the greatest tragedy could happen a Hebrew woman not to have a son. Because even today, when the Passover table is laid, one of the first things the mother does is this. She lights two candles. As she lights the first, she acknowledges it was through a woman that darkness came into the world. When she lights the second one, she raises a prayer to Jehovah that she might be honored to be the mother of the Messiah. So now you can see how much it meant to a Hebrew woman to have no children, and especially no son. However, God gave her in due time twin boys. We might say twin boys. A first man, of course, was Esau. The second man was Jacob. Now, the first man, he surrendered the future for the present. The second man surrendered the present in view of the future. He was blessed again, Jacob. God then gave to Jacob a first and a second man, a firstborn son by Leah, and a firstborn son by Rachel. Reuben missed the blessing. Genesis 49 proves that. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. The second, Joseph, the firstborn of Rachel, was mightily blessed of God and became one of the most beautiful types of the Lord Jesus in his life. One day Joseph, knowing his old father was about to go, wanted a patriarchal blessing for Manasseh and Ephraim, his first and his second man. So he brought them into his father's presence, and as he did, he took the first man and put him under his right hand. And he took the second man and put him under his left hand. But the Bible says the old man moved his hands wittingly, and he put his right hand on the head of the second man. And that's all very beautiful to the Bible student. Again, the whole thing carries right through the book. There was a time when Israel said, we must have a king. God gave them the first man, their own choice. It was a failure. Then he said to him one day, I have given the kingdom unto a neighbor of thine that's better than thou. That was David, the second man. One day a dear girl came back from the far off land of Moab, came back with Naomi. There was a question raised about the redemption of her husband's territory and property. And when they got to the climax in relation to the matter, A mighty man of wealth called Boaz said, well, now I would do it, but there's a first man. There's a nearer kinsman. Said the first man, but I couldn't. I would mar my own inheritance. So the first man stepped aside, and Boaz, the second man, stepped in and took her to be his wife. Time would fail me, as you can see how the big hand travels, to go through the book, but it carries right through. The first man is of the earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, why I raise that point is this. When Adam failed, the first man, the race fell in Adam. Thus every soul born into the world is born a stranger to God and to His grace. Born with a sinful nature. Born with a depraved nature. With absolutely no chance of ever being in heaven in that present state. But it is well to know that away back in the far-flung ages of eternity, the blessed God had formulated the great plan of redemption to bring back fallen man and give him a place in God's family. When sin first lifted its deadly head, it forced a widening span between the man that walked with God and God who made the man. With sense of sin came sense of shame. The naked sought to hide. Instead of fellowship and peace, there came the great divide. Infinite love was wounded sore. It sought to bridge that span, crush out the separating wedge, and walk again with man. He gave his son, his best beloved. He came, he bled, he died. To reconcile, he paid the price and bridged the great divide. That plan was in the heart of God from all eternity. And so the fall, shall I say, there was no afterthought with God waiting until the fall took place. The plan was formulated in the divine mind before the first microscopical of earth's dust was ever created. Well then, the great question arises tonight. I must then have a responsibility as a son of Adam's race. If I'm going to be in heaven, there must come the time when I make an entrance and step into God's family. Exactly. I have the impression there may be some here tonight and you're not yet ripe for eternity. I want to help you make a start. Here's the starting point for heaven tonight. The entering in, that step by which you enter into God's family. So I'm going to take up for my next 15 minutes or so one of the greatest vital fundamental facts of the Christian faith. The doctrine of regeneration and the new birth. Now first of all, the need of it. The need of it. In Ephesians 2:1, the writer says to the Ephesian believers, reminding them of their past, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That is the state of the sinner by nature, dead in trespasses and in sins. Death to the human in the Bible never means annihilation or extermination. Death simply means separation. When our first parents sinned, they died spiritually. They were separated from God. And so, every son and daughter of Adam's race has followed suit. So the natural man tonight, without God, is away in the place of death and distance, and has no nature to fit him for heaven's bright glory. It is very sad to think how far astray Christendom has gone in relation to this fundamental truth. And that's why tonight I did read so many scriptures, that we might have the Word of God as our authority for setting forth this grand fundamental doctrine of the new birth. This man called Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, not because he was a coward. He wanted to see the Lord Jesus and talk with him. It was so hard missed the rush of the day, both for his own business in the Sanhedrin and for our blessed Lord, who never had an idle moment. So he sought him out by night. The possibility is that even the anxiety of getting to heaven had driven sleep from his eyes. However, a seeking sinner hasn't far to go to find a seeking Saviour. So he finds the Lord somewhere at the dead of night. Of course he does approach the Lord with a little bit of, shall we say, flattery might be in it. Good bit of sincerity too, I have no doubt. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. You see, the great problem Nicodemus had was this: man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. You see, the great problem Nicodemus had was this: though I am a Sanhedrin, I paid attention to God's law, yet I have not within my breast that tranquility and peace, knowing that one day at last I'll be safe in heaven. So he came to Jesus by night. And Nicodemus is going to learn this lesson, that except he's born again, he'll never be in heaven. Now I want all these young believers tonight to come with me, and we shall all go back to that happy experience in life, and we'll review the situation, and we'll go round the foundation and see that really we've made an entrance into God's family. Now I read to you two passages tonight from the Old Testament, because I believe the Lord Jesus had those in mind even when he spoke to Nicodemus, his own words. Now, the problem Nicodemus had, of course, was this. Being a natural man, he reasons on natural grounds. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? The Lord has to tell him, well, Nicodemus, as much as he said, even though that were possible, to only just be the same thing over again, to be born in sin. Like the psalmist's words of Psalm 51, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. My dear young preachers of the gospel tonight, will you try and polish up your scriptures relative to man's total depravity? No gospel preacher can preach a good full of gospel except he's absolutely clear in his mind and in his preaching regarding man's total depravity. There's an absolute stranger to God the moment he comes into the world, because a member of a fallen race belonging to the first man and his family. And what every sinner needs, as Christ points out to Nicodemus, is not a rebirth naturally, but a birth from above, spiritually, to be born again, born from above, born anew. So we need it, because we are dead in trespasses and in sins. We need it because we have within us a depraved and sinful nature that can't do anything else but sin against God. So in that condition, there's absolutely no hope of being in heaven. The Lord Jesus, though, went on to explain, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Then he goes on to add something like this: except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, in my simple way of looking at the passage, I have no difficulty in this passage at all. I know that Christendom has fearfully altered the meaning of this text by introducing into their ceremonies what's called baptismal regeneration. That is a thing unknown in the Book of God. Should there be anyone in the meeting tonight, and you've been disillusioned or illusioned by that doctrine, let me help to disillusion you tonight by my little teaching for the next remaining moments. Except a man be born of water. Now I firmly believe that is the way of describing to us metaphorically the Word of God, this living Word. Now I prove that from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Did you notice how Jesus said to Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit." Go back to Ezekiel 37. There's a valley of dry bones. The question's asked, can these bones live? O Lord God, thou knowest. He sets the Son of Man to prophesy. Prophesy what? The Word of God. And as the prophet prophesies and speaks the Word of God, these bones begin to come together. Sinews come on them. Flesh come on them. And then we're told there was no breath in them. But now he says, prophesy to the wind. As you call on the four winds to come and breathe, then breath entered, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army, full of divinely given life. Wonderful parable of John 3. My dear friend tonight, listen, you young believers, and you ought to know this. You ought to be able to stand upon your feet and give an answer of the hope that's within you. Are you a born again soul? What proof have you tonight? How is it effective? I'll come to this point now just for a moment. The need of it. And now, the way of it. How was effective? Then again, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, let us go back for a moment again to the 47th of Ezekiel, where you find a lovely picture there of a living river coming out from the bedrock of the temple. A lovely picture of the Holy Ghost given on the day of Pentecost. You remember Jesus said in John 7, here's how John puts it. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his inward shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so when you see that beautiful bounding river out from the bed of the temple rock, the bed of the temple rock is a type of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus at Mount Moriah scene meets the claims of God, Genesis 22, and in 2 Samuel 24 answers the question of sin. On that basis, out from it flows rivers of living water. The first time the rock was smitten, Dr. Matthew Sr., that's now in the glory, a man as a teacher whom we greatly esteem, a mighty student of the book, he showed us that the first time the rock was spoken to, or the first time the rock was smitten, it was a bedrock. Christ in humiliation had to be smitten before the blessing of eternal life could come. The second time, it was an exalted rock, type of Christ in the glory. So God says to Moses, speak to the rock. There again shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with a sword. Speak to the rock. But in his anger he smote it. And for that sin, he wasn't allowed to enter the land of Canaan. I hope you've got the picture. And it seems to me that the way of entering God's family is this. I acknowledge my need. I'm a sinner dead in trespasses and sins. I've no divine nature. I've no nature to fit me for God's holy heaven. What I need is a birth from above, and it can only be effected by the application of the Word in the power of the Holy Spirit. You young gospel preachers, again, I'm having a time at you tonight for a moment or two. For remember, it's becoming painful sometimes to listen to the attempts of the preaching of the gospel. We all had to begin, young men, make plenty of blunders. But I want to try and help you in early life. Young men, listen. Spend time with your Bibles. I feel we've reached the day when there's so much running hither and thither. And I could challenge it, maybe some of you sitting in the meeting tonight, to face this truth. Will you not admit that many a precious hour you've run round the streets, you could have been better occupied alone with God in your book? That is, if you're going to be used in God's service. And you ought to be packing your mind every day you live, if you're going to win men for Christ, packing your mind with the precious scripture of truth. Learn them by the yard, that you're able, when you stand before the people, to allow the Spirit of God to bring out what He's put in. That's how you'll get converts and get souls to Christ. For the instrument God uses that a soul might enter God's family is the application of the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's why James says in chapter 1:18, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. And every gospel preacher that's in fellowship with God and goes armed with the Scriptures and carried home to the hearts of his audience in the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit, that's the thing that can effect the new birth of a soul. Now, the results of it, just for a second. However, the Lord Jesus goes a little further than Nicodemus. And I must point this out. When he got to his wit's end as a natural man, he did a very wise thing. He said to the Lord, how can these things be? How can a man really enter God's family, and him an old man? Well, the Lord says to Nicodemus, now Nicodemus, here's something you know. You remember, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And mark the word eternal life. Not so much there while it's in it, oh certainly, duration, but it's more the idea of quality. Eternal life. In contrast to natural life, that one day will end with death, and then without Christ, the second death. The believer that looks by faith to the uplifted Christ, the Son of Man, the moment he looks by faith, that moment eternal life enters the soul. That moment the soul is born again. Oh, my friend, this precious, grand, glorious, glittering, fundamental fact of the gospel. The believing soul that looks to an uplifted, dying Christ on Calvary and lays his hands by faith on him, the moment he does, eternal life enters the soul. And that man, that woman, that boy, that girl has entered God's family. And just before I sit down, the results of it. The results of it. Well, I think that Paul, in writing to Corinthians, sums it up in one beautiful text. He says in 5:17 of 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, now that happens when you're born again. You're put into Christ. And you live with his life. For when we were enemies, Romans 5, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved. And I propose to the students, we shall be saved in his life. It's not so much even the idea of Christ living to save us from the power of sin. No, no. It's the fact that having been reconciled by a look at the death of Christ at Calvary and faith in it, that very life of Christ has come into me. I'm a possessor of the risen life of the Lord Jesus. I'm saved in his life. My eternal life is the very life of Christ. And thank God, perishing is absolutely out of the question. The results of it then, a new creation. The first thing is, you get a new standing. According to Romans 5, you're lifted out of your Adam standing, and you say goodbye to that federal head. And you're put into a new standing. You're put into God's family with Christ as your federal head. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. A new standing. That's followed by new desires. Show me a believer in the meeting tonight here we pray and part. That's happy amongst the unconverted. that can be with the ungodly and spend hours with them and be perfectly happy in their company. And I'll show you a person where there's a great question of the desires has ever been changed. Now I can speak from the truth of the book, and I can speak from experience. When I had to go to earn a living for a widowed mother, a lad of 14, down into the bowels of the earth, to the coal mines, was all we knew in those days, and was thrown in amongst the ungodly at my work. There's one thing, and God's my witness, there's one thing that marked me from the first day I went down the cage. It was this. I felt I couldn't be at home in the company of the unconverted. We've all to do our business amongst them. But you're certain if you're right with God, you won't feel at home amongst them. New desires. The desires after the people of God. How I loved in those early days to get to the prayer meeting. What of you young people? Plenty of you here tonight. Will you be at the prayer meeting through the week? In your local assembly? By the grace of God, I mean during these 5 nights to drive home to you what I feel is a message for the times. And the only young man and woman that can claim to be really in fellowship with their assembly are those who are there at every meeting. But you say the sisters don't many go to the prayer meeting. You start and go that lad one more. New desires. And I can tell you, God saved me when I was 12. I was baptized when I was 16 and brought into the assembly. And I can tell you from that on, there was no place that I was happier than amongst the Lord's people. And I was at all the meetings, every one of them, when I was able. New desires. Desires for the Word. I'll be through a jiffy. I would like to know how much of the Word of God you young men enjoyed this past week. You young sisters. Many precious chapters did you read? Meditate on them. These are all new desires that come as you've entered the family. New standing, new desires, new environment. You'll be lifted entirely out of your old environment, and if you're not, there's something wrong. Here you've lost sight of your position, or your conscience has become seared. New environment. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father's not in him. No sign is in the family. It is a love for the world. And then, of course, to end with, when you enter the family, thank God, you have a new prospect. New prospect. The night before you were saved, you couldn't sleep, but maybe thinking about being in hell at last. But the moment you got to Christ and the divine nature came in, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, and you felt divine life throbbing in your soul, you knew this. Well, thank God the aim is heaven with Christ for all eternity. New prospects. May the Lord bless his word. Shall we pray?